We're going to do three things here in the next few minutes. We're going to have six brief points from Romans chapter 6, verses 11 to 14. We're going to have a practical demonstration or illustration, and then we're going to finish by celebrating the Lord's table. So if you have your Bible open there to Romans chapter 6 and verse 11, we come to now to a really very well remembered and a very familiar verse. If you've been a Christian for a long time, you've heard Romans 6, 11 before, where in the King James text it says, "Reckon yourselves dead to sin." Now, reckon is a word that we don't use a lot. It's mostly in cowboy movies where it says, "I reckon I'll be going out to lunch now," or something like that. But this is a very important word. So our first point in this passage is going to be a statement of instruction through Paul from the Lord. A statement of instruction followed by two negatives, two positives, and one final statement. So six little points here. And the first one, reckon or count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. And this word count in our NIV is the word reckon in the King James. And it's in the Greek, it's logizomai, and probably used 40 times in the New Testament. So a very popular word. And some of the different words that are used to translate this word into English, even in our NIV, is credited and consider and think and count and realize and regard. Consider. Seriously consider yourselves dead to sin. Now, we've been bringing this out here the last two or three weeks about being dead to sin and alive to Christ. And here in this verse, Paul really just kind of highlights it. Reckon yourself dead to sin. A long, long time ago, probably when Pastor Dave was preaching, I wrote in the margin of my Bible here at this verse, think saved. That's really what it's talking about here. Think saved. So let your mind be permeated with the thought of being a Christian, of being saved. Interestingly, this word is used in Romans several times, and chapter 4, three times. Let's just turn back a page or two to chapter 4 of Romans, where Paul uses this in a very interesting way. In Romans 4:4, he says, "Now when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation." That word credited in verse 4 is the same as count in 6:11. But drop down to verse 9 of chapter 4. In this, is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. It's the same word used here in verse 11 of chapter 6 that Paul talks about in chapter 4, where the righteousness of Abraham was credited to him or reckoned to him by God. A serious and strong word. The very next verse, verse 10 of chapter 4. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. So the same word, God credited Abraham with righteousness. We should be crediting ourselves with being dead to sin. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, it says, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." That credited is right in there, reckoned, revealed in us, shown to us. Paul used it again in Philippians. "Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but this one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, I press on towards the goal for which God has called me, towards heaven." I don't consider myself to have completely taken hold of it. Like Paul saying, you know, I haven't got it all down pat yet. I'm not perfect yet. I don't put myself in the position of being perfect yet, but I'm working towards it. I'm pressing on. In the key verse that we put up at the beginning, the call to worship verse, and in the one that we read in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is right, whatever is noble, and all those, think about such things, consider such things. Same word. So when Paul says, count yourselves dead to sin, he's saying, consider yourself dead to sin. Think as if you are saved. You are saved. Think that way. When we face difficulties, anyone here hasn't faced a difficulty in the last week or two? You know, when we face difficulties, do we consider the fact that we're saved? When we face the struggles of life, when sin is knocking at our door, do we think about the fact that we're dead to sin? I'm afraid we don't often enough. So Paul's exhortation to us here in verse 11 of Romans 6 is, you know, just think saved. Count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. In Christ. That's the phrase that we've been drawing. This is now the fourth message in a row where this in Christ, this concept of being in Christ is being brought out. You know, to be a Christian is not just, well, I heard a message and I believed a message and, well, yeah, I'm a Christian now. It's so much more than that. It's, he's in me and I'm in him. We're in Christ, and Christ is in us. So when those difficulties, those opportunities to sin come along, we should just, it should be automatically a part of our thinking that we're, no, I'm a saved person. I'm not going there. So now two negative injunctions in verse 12 and the first part of verse 13. This first negative injunction from verse 12, do not let sin reign. He says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Now, I'm not sure if that's talking about your desire for chocolate, you know, because that could be an evil desire, right? Or your desire for, you know, you fill in the blank. Paul said that, you know, all things are acceptable to me, but I'll not be mastered by anything. So if chocolate has mastered you, then this, you know, this is your application. So he said, do not let sin have its way. Do not let sin reign. Just a few verses later in verse 16 of this same chapter, he says, don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. We're all either slave of righteousness or slave of disobedience. I think in our culture, even in our, you know, in our history of America, slavery was certainly a bad thing. But in the Old Testament, slavery wasn't the way it was in the history of our country. Because many of those slaves had an opportunity to be free, and they came back to the master and said, you know, this is pretty good. I don't want to be out there. I want to be in your household. And that's when they took their ear to the doorpost and took a sharp, you know, and put a hole in their ear. They wanted to be a slave to the master because the master treated them right. But he says here, don't let yourself be enslaved by sin. And that's exactly what Fred was singing about there. How do we do that? How do we not let ourselves be enslaved to sin? The Bible talks about it as self-control. one of the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, long-suffering, self-control. Oh, it's so hard, isn't it? To be under control all the time. Proverbs says, like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. Are the walls of your life broken down? Do you lack self-control? When we face the difficulties of life, difficult decisions or whatever it might be, do we refuse to let sin enter those decisions that we make? Do we obey this injunction here in verse 12 to not let sin reign in that decision? When sin is knocking at our door, do we refuse to let it reign or let it have its way? Well, not only this first negative injunction, do not let sin reign, but in the first part of verse 13, another, it says, do not offer your body to sin. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness. It's kind of, this word instrument is interesting. I know many of you play an instrument in the ensemble or by yourself or at home. You know, it's kind of like in the church family, we're all, it's one big orchestra and we're all instruments. You know, what kind of an instrument are you? You know, are you an instrument for righteousness? It's kind of like a tool. You know, that's a different word, but, you know, God's got a big toolbox and we're all tools in it. Do we allow him to take us out of the toolbox and use us? Or are we hiding way down there in the bottom or in the back of that drawer where the tools are? I know you ladies in your kitchen, you have these drawers and stuff, you know, some of those drawers, you open it and stuff falling out all over the place. And, you know, way in the back, there's one tool back in there that hardly ever gets used and you can't quite remember which drawer you left it in. And, you know, are we instruments? Are we tools for righteousness? He says, do not offer your body as an instrument of wickedness. Reminds me of Psalm 1, you know, where the wicked are compared and contrasted with the righteous. Right here in our passage, in the next section, verse 19 of Romans 6, Paul says, I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves, just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness leading to holiness. There's this great contrast. And I know many of you grew up in a Christian home. Many of you have, you know, led nearly perfect lives. I got three giggles on that. That's pretty good. And two smiles from men who realize that they're not living nearly perfect lives. But some of us had a huge change when we came to Christ. And that's the contrast here that Paul's making. Don't offer your body as slaves to sin. You know, whether it be our hands or our feet, our eyes, or some other part of our body, when the opportunity knocks, and the opportunities are many, do we refuse to let sin reign? Do we refuse to offer our body to sin? Do we reckon ourselves dead to sin in those moments? So after these two negative injunctions, and not to let sin reign and not to offer our body to be instruments of wickedness, now two positive injunctions. In the middle of verse 13, offer yourselves to God. in verse 13, after he says, do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, he says, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. I mean, that's what he's been talking about all along. We were dead, but now we're alive in Christ. So he says, offer yourselves to God. And further on in this chapter, in verse 17, he says, but thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You used to be a slave to sin, but now you wholeheartedly offer yourselves to God. Do you and I make conscious decisions to offer ourselves to God? Life is full of so many choices. It was kind of brought up at the graduation that we went to the other evening that, you know, here our young people are finishing high school, or some of you are finishing college, and there are choices being made. Which way will I go with my life? What will I study? Who will I marry? What's going to happen? What am I going to do? And there's so many choices to be made. Us older people make some choices, like, you know, what will I have for breakfast? What time do I go to bed? So many choices. Where will we go? What will we do? How will we spend our time? How will we spend God's money? Who will we hang out with? So many choices. In all of these decisions, do we choose to offer ourselves to God? In all of these decisions. So he says, first of all, in the middle of 13, offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought. It's the natural thing to do if we've been brought from death to life, to offer ourselves to God. And then in the last part of 13, this second positive injunction, number 5 out of the 6 points, if you're counting, but who's counting, right? He says at the end of verse 13, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. See, here we are, we're back to the tools again, back to the instruments in the orchestra. You know, are you playing your instrument for God for good? Are you playing what God's given you, your body, your mind, your heart, your abilities, your giftedness? Are you playing along with the rest of the orchestra, with God being the conductor? Whenever I think of this, offer your body. Turn with me, if you will, just so I know that you're still there. I can see you turning the pages there to Romans chapter 12. Very well-known verse, Romans 12:1. Many of you could quote it. Romans 12:1. Therefore, And Paul is strong here. He says, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Paul says, I urge you in the strongest possible way to offer yourself to God. You might think that's scary. What are we talking about? This is the God who loves us. This is the God who made us. This is the God who has a plan for our life. Why would we be afraid of that? Well, because I won't get to do what I want to do. Yeah, I know. But that's not all it's cracked up to be. Offer yourselves, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. It's like, Lord, what would you have me to do? What would you have me to be? Where would you have me to go? Would you be willing? Would you be what he wants you to be? Would you go where he wants you to go? It's easy to say yes, but it's harder to do it. It's harder to seek what it is that he'd have you to do or be or go. What's the point of it anyway? To see how much we can pile up in houses and cars and money and people and friends and toys and whatever. When it's all over, what's going to be the most important thing? Will he say, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Offer your body to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." Every last one of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ should be living our lives for him. Offer your body to God. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness." What about the things that we offer our bodies to? What about our recreational activities? What about our life's work activities? What about our relationships that we have? In all of these, can we say that we offer our bodies to God? It's the same thing we've been saying, really. You know, what is our purpose for being here? We know where we came from. We know where we're going, but why are we here? We're here to bring glory to God. Can we say that we've done that by offering our body to him? That's what we're going to celebrate here in a minute. And then Paul finishes this little paragraph, because verse 14 just kind of underlines the whole thing. Sin shall not be your master. Verse 14 says, "For sin shall not be your master, because you're not under law, but under grace." When we were under the law, we couldn't not sin. But now that we're under grace, we have the potential not to sin. We're dead to sin. We don't have to sin. Under the law, we sinned. We couldn't not sin. So he says, sin will not be your master. Back in verse 9, it says, "For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him." And because we're resurrected with him, sin does not have mastery over us. Only in those rare moments when we give it over. And Paul's trying to encourage us to understand we don't have to sin. We can say no to sin because we died to it. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me and you and you and you. When Paul said that he would not be mastered by anything, he was talking about the control of his body. He didn't have to give in to sin. Let me put it in this simple way. Who's the boss of your life? Who's the boss of your life? Well, I am. If you're a Christian, you're not. Jesus Christ is the boss of your life. Jesus Christ is the boss of my life. Can you say that? Is that true for you? Please don't get me wrong. James says we all sin in many ways. In that passage, he was talking about the taming of the tongue. I sin, you sin. John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But we don't have to keep living in it. So you say, well, okay, I got it. Reckon yourselves dead to sin. Now I want to give you a little practical tool, if you will, to just help make that practical in your life. In your bulletin, you should have an insert, a black and white insert, black print on white paper, tilted sideways. Some of you have seen this many times before. If you've been through training in biblical counseling in our church, I'm pretty sure you've seen this. It's called the dynamics of biblical change. It's like, how do we do it? How does it practically work out in our lives? I see you grinning, Pastor Dave. You've got to love this. How do we practically work this out in our lives? And it's just a simple little thing. On the left, it's called the vicious cycle of folly. And vicious is kind of like the German shepherd that bit me in the seat of the pants when I was 10 years old. Just an ugly, and no, that's not one of the 317 reasons why I wouldn't have a dog. Vicious is something that's just totally unpleasant and angry and ugly, and cycle is anything that goes around and around. And folly is, the root word is a fool or foolishness. So what we're talking about on the left-hand side there is this negative perspective of the vicious cycle of folly, or the angry circle of foolishness. And there's just four words there, and we'll just plug them in there and go for it. The first word would be a situation. Life is full of situations. Things happen. Relationships, finances, all kinds of things. And you remember, you know, it's me driving down the road, minding my own business, just having a pleasant day driving down the road, and somebody cuts out of the dirt road right in front of me. Okay, so here's a little snapshot. This is a situation. The second word would be reaction. Now, if you're driving down the road, minding your own business, and somebody cuts right in front of you, comes out of that dirt road, didn't even stop at the stop sign, cut right in front of you, there will be some kind of a reaction. And if it's on the vicious cycle of folly, it's not going to be pretty. Okay. The third word is the important one, and it's called motivation. The root word for motivation is motor, and the motor is that which drives the vehicle. So motivation speaks to what's in my heart, and that's what moves me. Jesus said, out of the mouth comes the overflow of what's in our heart. So if I am driving down the road minding my own business and somebody cuts right in front of me, whatever is in my heart will come out. Now, if I've had my quiet time every day this week, that driver has a chance. But if I skip my quiet time for a couple of times, you know, this is the vicious cycle of folly. Now, the fourth word, and the third, that motivation, it's only going to go in one of two directions. It's either, you know, it's the shape of my heart at that moment, and it's either me, I'm living to please me, I want what I want right now, and I don't care about him, her, God, you, or anybody else, I want what I want right now. Or it's going to be with 2 Corinthians 5:9, which says we make it our goal to please him, in which case that driver has a chance. But the fourth word is result. Galatians 5:19 to 21 describes the result in this way, and I'll just read it real quick to you. But the fruit of the sinful nature, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Some one of those, or two or three of those, are going to be in that response, that reaction, if my motivation is wrong, if my heart's wrong at that moment. So the result on the vicious cycle of folly is going to be anger and bitterness and rage and all kinds of crud. And we call it a cycle because what happens is I face one situation in which I have a reaction based upon a me motivation producing a terrible result, and that always creates another situation to which I do the same thing, and I'm going around and around and around on the vicious cycle of folly. And anybody with a lick of sense has, hey, Pastor, how do you get off? How do you get off? Help me. The answer to every problem in life is the same. And it's four simple words. I don't care what kind of problem you want to bring, the answer is always going to be the same in these four simple words. Get right with God. You see, hope begins at the cross. And, you know, as you hold that paper in front of you sideways, right in the middle, you know, put a cross. Hope begins at the cross. If you explain these four little words and this vicious cycle of folly to somebody never been to church, never been to Sunday school, doesn't give two hoots about God, they're going to see themselves there. You and I as Christians, we go there. So hope begins at the cross. Maybe for the first time in a salvation kind of way, or maybe coming back to the cross to receive forgiveness. And when we come to the cross, it allows us to go over onto the other side. Now, this is the gracious cycle of wisdom. Grace is pretty much the opposite of viciousness. Grace is God's life, God's way, what God gives to us. And wisdom is the opposite of foolishness. If we go in Proverbs, we read a lot about the wise man does this, but the foolish man does that. The wise man says this, but the foolish man says that. Okay, so over here on the right, four little blanks there as well. First one, God's word. Okay, so what's the point? Okay, we got the Bible here. Yep, this is God's word. The point is, what does God's word say about the situation that you're facing? About the difficulty. I mean, we're thinking saved, we're reckoning ourselves dead to sin, but so you get the idea that, you know, we need to get this into here so that we can think saved. So what does God's word say about the situation? Okay, well, we'll go back to the little illustration, me driving down the road, minding my own business. Somebody cut right out in front of me in the dirt road there. Well, let's see. What does the Bible say about driving cars? Well, it doesn't say anything except they were all in one accord. No, that doesn't work. What does the Bible say? This person, let's assume it was a he. They're the guys that drive worse, right? When he drove out in front of me, he just became my enemy. Now, does the Bible say something about my enemies? Yes, it does. It says, love your enemies. I got to love this man. Okay, so here I am, driving down the road, minding my own business. Cuts right in front of me. Now, see, I don't know. He could have his wife on the back seat about to have a baby. He could have a hurt child there and headed for the hospital. I don't know what that guy's living with. But I know the Bible says I'm supposed to love him. So I'm going to back off. I'm going to say, go ahead. Have a nice day. I'm not going to give him the high beams if it's after dark. I'm not going to ride up on his tail. I'm not going to try to pass him in traffic. I'm gonna love him, okay? You got the first word, God's word. And I put equals truth. On the second line, now this one's tricky because there's quite a few words here, but what must I do or say or think? What must I do, what must I say, or what must I think in this situation? We'd call that the application. if love your enemy is the truth, then the application is, okay, what's it going to look like in this moment of time? What must I do? What must I say? What must I think? Well, I must think the best. I must think, okay, God's in charge of this situation. I'm not going to try to run over this guy. I'm going to let him go. I'm not going to reach in my pocket to see if I've got one of those zappers that could just get him a little bit. No, I'm gonna love this man. I'm going to say go. Okay? So, God's word, truth, what must I say or do or think, application. And the third one is, well, let's see, what am I going to put in there? Hymn number 349. You don't know what that says? How about the Nike ad? You know what the Nike ad says? Yeah, you all know that one. Okay. Well, they both say the same thing because hymn number 349 says, trust and obey, which is really the same thing as just do it. Three people got it. Good, good, good. So, okay, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So I know what the truth is. I know what I ought to do or say or think in this given situation. I'm going to just trust God and obey. Okay, so what's the fourth line is the same as the other side. It's result. And now it's no longer the fruit of the sinful nature. We're still in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. And I think I left one out. Thank you. See, now I'm thinking about the situation of life. I'm reckoning myself dead to sin. I'm thinking saved. I'm applying the Word of God to every situation in my life. And I'm saying, what does God's Word say? What should I do with it? I'm going to trust Him and do it. And now I'm producing the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. And all of those situation things are going to go away, right? No, they're not going to go away. But I'm growing. I'm learning to handle them. I'm filtering them all through the Word of God and trying to decide what's the right thing to do, the right thing to think, the right thing to say in this moment. And I'm recognizing that I've died to sin and I don't need to live the way I used to live. Two things about this little illustration here, this little tool. As a growing Christian, you and I don't go over to the vicious cycle of folly as much as we used to. Would you say that was true for your life? You're the only one who can answer that. And the other thing is, as a growing Christian, you don't stay over there as long as you used to. That both of those should be true. We've come this morning to celebrate the Lord's table. When He says that we have died to sin, and because Christ lives in us, we don't have to keep sinning. Can you think of anything better to celebrate? What a wonderful thought. That we can come here and celebrate. No, not one of us is perfect. No, not one of us has arrived. But we know where we're going, and we know how to get there. Paul's instruction to us this morning is, regard yourself as a saved person. Don't offer yourself to sin. Offer yourself to God. Make Him the boss of your life. Celebrate being in Christ. Let's take a moment to pray as we ask those who will serve and sing to come forward. And let's pray. Oh, Father, thank You for Your goodness to us, for Your grace in our lives. Thank You for this precious truth that we can and we should reckon ourselves dead to sin. Father, I pray for any person here this morning who has come to understand that they've not yet even received Jesus as their Savior, that you would help them to do that, that they would speak to someone. Father, I pray for any person that this morning may have become aware that they have been enslaved by some sin. And Father, every one of us has been there. Help these people, help this person to know that there's nothing that can't be dealt with you, that there's no sin that you won't forgive, that there's no speech or behavior that can't be made right as we come to you. And Father, help each one of us as we consider what we're about to do, that it wouldn't be just doing it again, it wouldn't just be any kind of a ritual, but it would be a reminder. Lord, lead us, help us as we consider what you did for us. In Jesus' name, amen.